Turn to Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs 4:18, we'll get through three verses tonight, Lord willing. It says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So the first thing you want to notice about this verse is that it starts out with "but," which is a contrasting conjunction. And in case you didn't know what that means, "but" is, it's defined as, in a compound sentence connecting the two coordinate members or introducing an independent sentence connected in sense, though not in form, with the preceding, as adversative conjunction, appending a statement contrary to or incompatible with one that is negatived, and it means on the contrary. So that was a whole bunch of verbiage to say that "but" means on the contrary. It introduces something that is going to be said in contrast to what was said before it. So then that would make us go looking, of course, before it to see what it's in contrast with. So as we look at the first clause there, "but the path of the just is as the shining light," the path of the just here is set in contrast with verse 14, which talked about the path of the wicked. It said, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men." And you remember this has been probably a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that passage there, so I'm not going to go back into that I won't go back into that now. But we remember that the path of the wicked obviously is somebody that is walking in ways that are contrary to God's law, and the path of the just would be the opposite of that. A just person, when just is used as an adjective, it is that does what is morally right, righteous, just before or with God, or simply just, righteous in the sight of God, justified. And it's now chiefly used as a biblical archaism, which means that it's not used in common speech anymore, but in the Bible you'll find it used in this manner many times. So the path of the just, we are told in Isaiah 26 and verse 7, is uprightness. And this will give us a further definition of what a just person is. Isaiah 26 and verse 7. It says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just." So this tells us what the path of the just is. It defines it for us. It is uprightness. And uprightness is the state or condition of being sincere, honest, or just, equity or justness in respect of principle or practice, upright quality or conduct, moral integrity, or rectitude. So a person that is just then is an honest, sincere, true person, a person that has moral integrity, which integrity is like, if a piece of metal has integrity, it means there's no impurity in it, there's no weakness in it. The person that is upright and just doesn't have that chink in his armor, that moral flaw where he could easily end up breaking because something in his life gives way. That's what a morally just and upright person is. And we're given a good definition of righteousness and uprightness and just people in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. I always like this verse whenever we're talking about righteousness, because it's as if it's a dictionary definition right in the Bible, and it tells us what righteous means. Luke 1 and verse 6, this is speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. Interestingly enough, we're going to be talking about John here in just a second. But it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So right there is your definition. If I was writing a dictionary and I was defining the word righteousness, you know what I would say? I just put "walking in all the commandments of the Lord, commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." That's the definition of righteousness. So we want to look at this shining light thing and see, what does that mean? The path of the just is as a shining light, or as the shining light. And I want to look at it from about three different angles and get as much idea of what this is referring to as we can. So I searched shining light in the Bible, and I found that John the Baptist was called a shining light. John 5 and verse 35. It's always good to let the Bible define terms for you, and by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can have God explain to us what he meant in various passages. John 5 and verse 35. This is speaking of John. Jesus was talking about John. He said, "He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to receive his light."
To rejoice.
Oh, rejoice. Well, they received it too. But yeah. Yes, they were willing to rejoice in his light for a while. And then he was also rejected like Jesus and put in prison by a wicked man and eventually executed. But it says there that he was a shining light. So the path of the just is as the shining light. So if we can find out some things about John, we can find out some things about the path of the just, because he was a shining light. One thing that we know about John is that he bore witness of Christ, who is the light of the world. John 1, 6 through 8. John 1, 6 through 8. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." The light there being referred to as Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And John bore witness of Christ, the light of the world. So John was a shining light bearing witness to another light. And another thing we know about John, which was characteristic of his ministry, was that he preached repentance. Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 2. So we're just going to hit just a couple of the high points in John's life and see what made him a shining light. Why was he called a shining light? Matthew 3, 1 through 2. It says, "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John then would baptize, and his baptism was called the baptism of repentance in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark 1 and verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So if we put these things together, we see that those that are on the path of the just bear witness to Christ and repent of their sins, because John was a shining light and he bore witness of Christ and he preached that men should repent. So if you're on the path of the just, which is as the shining light, if you're going to be as John the Baptist, well, then you bear witness of Christ and repent of your sins. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Malachi, Malachi 4 and verse 2, Jesus also is referred to as a light. We just saw there in John, he's called the light of the world. And this was prophesied back in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that Jesus would be a light. Malachi 4 and verse 2 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts." I don't think that's the verse.
Verse 2.
I'll just keep reading. Yeah, there we go. Oh, I thought it was verse 1. "He'll burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And here's the verse that I intended to read. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So those that fear, unto them that fear his name, the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. The Son there is capitalized, and you can't always go with capitals because the capitalization was not finalized in the King James, but many times whenever it's capitalized, it's referring to deity, like Son being capitalized, Light being capitalized there in John chapter 1. Spirit is often capitalized, not always. This is referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. He makes sense, right? He's the light of the world. He's called the Son. And it's interesting there, he comes with healing in his wings. And there was a time whenever he was ministering, and there was a woman that had the issue of blood for all those years, and she thought, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. And she walked up and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. He had healing in his wings, in the hem of his garment that's just like flowing out like wings. So yeah, quite interesting. So anyway, he's a little bug there's flying around trying to disturb me. So Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness, and makes sense that whenever he appeared to the Apostle Paul, how did he appear? Like the sun, even brighter than the sun, it was said in Acts 26 and verse 13. So if the path of the just is as the shining light, well, it doesn't get much brighter than the sun, and Jesus is called the sun, and Jesus appeared to Paul brighter than the sun. Acts 26 and verse 13, Paul is recounting his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." He saw Christ in his glory. And this was like the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face shone as the sun in his strength. So the Son of Righteousness appears brighter than the sun here. And interestingly enough, Jesus is called the Just. Acts 3 and verse 14. Acts 3:14. The path of the just is as the shining light. Jesus is the just, and he shows up as a shining light. Isn't that interesting? Acts 3 and verse 14. It says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One and the just. Once again, you see that capital letter there. And Jesus is the light of the world, and those that follow him will not walk in darkness. In John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he's the light. He's the sun. If you walk after him, you are walking on the path of the just. Jesus is the just. Following him is walking on his path, and it's as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. So therefore, when we follow Christ, we're walking on the path of the just, which is as a shining light. And then thirdly, so we have John, which we learn some things about the path of the just. Jesus, we learn things about the path of the just. And then, of course, the scripture is also called a light, which is a light to our path, a lamp to our path, in Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119. In verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then in Proverbs 6 and verse 23. It says similarly, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction of the way of life." So the word of God is like that flashlight whenever it's dark out that illuminates the path. So the path of the just is as the shining light. So when we're on that path, we bear witness of Christ, we repent of our sins, we follow Christ, and we use the scripture to guide us through life to shine light on the path. It's as the shining light. It says the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I really like this verse. I use this verse a lot. I probably quote it, you know, many, many times a month, I would say, because it is very applicable to the Christian life. And it's interesting because it says it shines more and more into the perfect day. So the further we walk on the path of the just, the more the light shines, right? Because you want to think about it like the light is attached to you, and the further you move forward, the further the light shines. The light's not back there somewhere that's getting dimmer and dimmer as you're going away from it. The light is with you, right? When you're walking, when you have the scriptures and you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the light is with you and it keeps shining out in front of you. It's like the headlights on a car. They continuously illuminate the road in front of them. And you don't need to be able to see the whole way to the end of the road to to be able to get to your destination, right? It's not like God gives us a, you know, a 2 trillion candle power spotlight to shine from the beginning of our life the whole way to the end. He just gives us a little flashlight, which is enough to help us see a few steps ahead of ourselves. And every time we take a few steps, it shines a little bit further. Just like God gives us our daily bread, not our weekly or monthly or yearly or lifetime bread, right? He gives you enough for the day, and he continues to supply the needs as we go along. So it is with the path of the just. We just keep getting a little more light as we go along to illuminate our way. So when we walk by faith and we believe that God will provide more light as we go, it'll get us to that perfect day. Perfect is defined as thoroughly made, formed, done, performed, carried out, accomplished. It's in the state proper to anything when completed, complete, having all the essential qualities or elements, qualities or characteristics, not deficient in any particular, in the state of complete excellence, free from any flaw or perfection of quality, faultless, but often used of a near approach to such a state, and hence capable of comparison. Perfecter, which means more nearly perfect, or perfectest, which means nearest to perfection. And if you're the most perfectest, then you're even closer to perfection. Well, that, the dictionary said that, not most perfectest, but...
Perfecter and perfectest are words.
Yes. Paul said he was from the most straightest sect of the Pharisees. So,
I know, but Paul can say that.
Yeah.
Perfecter.
Yep. I'm trying to be a perfecter, perfecter person, and hopefully someday I'll be perfectest.
Oh dear.
So when we follow the path of the just, then we head towards that perfect day. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So when somebody is perfect, they're complete and full. And that's the idea of the Christian life. That's the idea of studying and hearing the word preached, is that till we're all, till we all come to the perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. But in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, with that perfectest thing, I love when I find words like that in the dictionary, because then I can torment people with them that say, oh, that's not a word, and you can't say perfectest. Well, if you were perfecter like I am, you could say perfectest because you'd have a better command of the English language and realize that perfectest is a word. So, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the further we walk on the path, the closer we get to being present with the Lord, because at the end of our life, we depart this body and we go on to be with the Lord. And we walk by faith on that path of the just, which is as the shining light more and more into the perfect day, getting closer and closer to that day when we will be perfect. And the resurrection of the dead is described as being perfect in Philippians 3, 11 through 12. Philippians 3, 11 through 12. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See, here he's saying that the resurrection of the dead is being perfect. But I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's another one of the many places in the Bible where you see the temporal and the eternal. He follows after that he may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. So he's already apprehended, but yet he's trying to press forward so that he may apprehend what he's already apprehended by Christ. So the temporal and the eternal aspects of salvation. Now, it makes sense that the resurrected body would be considered perfect because it's raised again in a body like Christ. It says that we doth not know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it says there in Romans chapter 8 that they that were justified and called and predestinated and foreknown and so on will be glorified. And that's that perfected state whenever nothing is unholy about us. Not only our soul and spirit, but our physical body as well. And when we are in that perfect eternal state, guess what we will do? Matthew 13 and verse 43. Here's what happens when we get in that perfect eternal state in our resurrected bodies. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So it leads us right down to our death when we go to be with Christ, and ultimately to the resurrection of the body whenever we are made perfect, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and we shine as the sun, just like the Son of God. So that takes care of verse 18. Turn to Proverbs 4:19. Proverbs 4:19. It says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So this is in contrast to what was just written there of the path of the just, which is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. But the wicked, their way is darkness. Darkness is absence or want of light, total or partial. Figuratively, it is the want of spiritual or intellectual light, especially common in biblical imagery. So the wicked don't have light on their path. They're stumbling around, groping in the darkness. Makes sense because they follow their father, the devil, who is the prince of the powers of darkness. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Satan doesn't like to keep his followers' paths illuminated. Though he does masquerade as an angel of light from time to time, we're told in 2 Corinthians. But he prefers to keep people in darkness. It's a lot easier that way. Can't see where they're going. Can't see the pitfalls that are waiting for them. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness of this world. And we're talking about principalities and powers, spiritual principalities and powers here. And one thing you always want to remember, and we get irritated, at least I do, and I'm sure the rest of you do, you get irritated with politicians in high places, but just remember that our warfare is spiritual. And there are devils that are animating those people. And, I mean, if you don't think that this whole coronavirus thing is spiritual warfare from the devil, then I think you haven't been paying attention. Because to me, the more I think about it, there is no way that this is just a natural response to a virus, which the virus is, you know, kills like 0.25% of the people, you know, and most of which are over 80, and they're going to die in a few months anyway, naturally. But you can't tell me that a worldwide, global, insane response to a virus that's like the flu, basically, and shutting down entire countries and economies and churches and businesses and making everybody walk around with masks on, and you can't tell me that is a natural reaction to a flu, basically. There's no way. So it has to be a satanic global conspiracy. I don't see any other way around it. It has to be that. And, you know, who he's animating and who's pulling the strings and who's, you know, and how deep it goes. And if, you know, maybe a lot of the people are just covering their butts and they just don't want to be the ones that'll get in trouble if somebody gets sick, so they're going along with all this stuff. I don't know how deep the conspiracy goes, but I am convinced it is a satanic, spiritual conspiracy. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And, I mean, and what do we read? This is kind of definitely a rabbit trail here, but what do we read in, like, Revelation 13 and other places in Revelation where it talks about the mark of the beast, and no man can buy or sell except they have the mark. Mm-hmm. I mean, heck, you can't even hardly get into a store. They want you to wear a mask, and if you're not wearing the mask, right, and talking about digital IDs for the vaccination proof and all that stuff, I mean, it's got Satan's fingerprints all over the whole thing. But I don't want to get you, despondent or anything, because God's still on the throne, and we don't have to worry about it. But just know that the powers that we're fighting against are not just politicians that aren't all that bright. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. So these people don't have the light of the Word of God to illuminate their way. They don't have the light of Christ in their hearts to guide them. Therefore, they walk in darkness. John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So when we follow Christ, like we talked about in the last verse, then we have that light which shines ahead of us as we go step by step. But when you don't have it, we're walking in darkness. And this is what these people are. When you follow Christ, he guides us, right? But when you don't follow him, he doesn't guide you. He doesn't give you understanding. He doesn't give you hope that he has us, right? So he is our light and our hope and our understanding, but he's not that for the wicked, because they don't believe in him. In the scripture, wisdom is likened unto light, and folly is likened unto darkness. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 13. It says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. So wisdom is likened unto light. Darkness is likened unto folly. Wise men walk in light, fools walk in darkness. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. So sadly, as Solomon shows us here in Ecclesiastes, one event happens to them all, even though wise people walk in light. Some bad stuff happens to them, and though fools walk in darkness, good things happen to them, right? Good and bad happen to good and bad alike. But ultimately, he that feareth God shall come forth of them all, as it says. So even when you see good things happen to bad people or bad things happen to good people, just remember, in the end, it always pays off to follow God. It always pays off to walk on the path of the just and be wise.
Which verse is that? Where can you find that verse?
Oh, that's a good question. I can't remember. I'll have to look that one up for you afterwards. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Yeah, it's in Ecclesiastes, I'm pretty sure. I'll have to look that one. Remind me, I'll look that one up later. And then the second part of the verse here says, they know not at what they stumble. So those that walk in darkness, they don't know where they're going. John 12 and verse 35. And this is speaking, of course, in a spiritual sense here, but the imagery that is used here is used so that we can easily understand it. When you're walking in darkness, you don't know where you're going, right? And when you're walking in spiritual darkness, you don't know where you're going, spiritually speaking. John 12 and verse 35. John 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Take advantage of the light while you have it, because the evil days come, and they're days of darkness when the eyes get dim and so on. And Jesus was specifically speaking of himself being in the world here. Walk while you have me to follow. If you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. Now, spiritual darkness blinds the eyes. 1 John 2 and verse 11. This can happen when we hate our brethren. If we hate our brethren, or if we hate our brother, John tells us that we walk in darkness. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And that's why we always want to repent of these heart sins, like hatred and bitterness and resentment and things like that. Because if you let that build up, it blinds your eyes and you can't see. For one thing, you can't see the good qualities in the person that you've built up all this resentment against. Anytime you're feeling resentful of somebody, just start thinking about the good qualities that they have. And just list off all the good things you can think about that person. And then that'll help to bring down the things that you don't like about them and put them in perspective. I've found that that's quite useful. So people that are walking in darkness, that are blinded by sin of whatever it might be, they stumble their way through life. Because if you're walking, when you go out early in the morning, when you're going out to the deer stand, to the tree stand, and it's dark out, you can't see where you're going, it's easy to stumble. Well, it's the same way spiritually speaking. When you don't have light, you end up stumbling along and tripping. And because of their blindness, they don't even know what they're stumbling over. Therefore, they don't know what to avoid because they don't have the light of Scripture and wisdom to illuminate the stumbling blocks. See, when you have the Scripture, which is light, that will alert you to certain things and people and situations that you want to avoid, the stumbling blocks. But when you don't have the Scripture, you don't have the knowledge of the Scripture, and you don't have that light, it's not alerting you to the types of people you should stay away from, the situations you should avoid, the habits you should avoid, right? So, I think it's fairly easy to see the spiritual application used in naturalistic terms when you have stumbling blocks and a dark path, right? And the Scripture illuminating it by pointing those things out to you so that you can avoid them. So instead of the Word of God being a lamp unto their feet, they rather stumble at the Word because they don't understand it. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, which talks about people stumbling at the Word. Because even if you have people that profess to be believers, if they reject what God says and God takes the understanding away from them, they may have the Bible, but it's not a light to their path because their eyes have been, they have scales on them and they can't see anymore. And when they read the Bible, it's just confusing to them, or it's just downright misleading to them, because there's enough in this Bible and it's written in such a way that it can easily mislead you. And you think, well, why would God write it that way? I'll give you a verse that just says he did it. Why would he do that? Well, because he wants to mislead people that deserve to be misled, people that are not willing to repent and seek him and keep his commandments and do what he says. They deserve to be misled, and God's written his book in such a way that it can easily do it. And I've seen it happen with people before. 1 Peter 2 and verse 8. It says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So you have people here that God had appointed to stumble at the word. And I'll show you how he does it here in Isaiah 28 and verse 13. It's so neat because this Bible is written in such a way that if you study it the way that it's meant to be studied, it can be understood. But if you don't study it the way that it has to be studied and you go about it a different way, the very way in which it's put together will deceive you. And I'll give you the verse here. He says, let's just start with verse 9. He says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts." So those that are ready to move on unto perfection, as Paul says, that are ready for strong meat and not just the milk of the word. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little." That's how you're made to understand doctrine, by reading the Bible and comparing precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little, there a little. So you find a little bit here that talks about a certain topic. And then you do a comparative word study and you find where that same thing is talked about in a different place. And you compare them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and you let the scripture explain itself. Instead of doing what a lot of people do is just reading a verse and then coming up with what I think it means or what it sounds like it might mean. And people come up with all kinds of hokey ideas because they're not studying the Bible here a little, there a little, line upon line, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So that's how it's to be studied, to understand it. But what happens to people that don't do that? Verse 13 says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." It's given, it's the same way. To the righteous and to the wicked. To the righteous, it makes them understand doctrine. To the wicked, it makes them to go and fall and be snared and taken and fall backward. Because they don't study it the way that it's supposed to be studied. They just read a verse and come up with some wild interpretation of it. Thus, the wicked end up falling into sin, false religion, and foolish decisions. And I've seen people do this who have turned from following Christ, and all of a sudden their understanding is taken away. It's as if they're walking on a path of darkness. They don't understand the word. They stumble at the word. And they come up with all kinds of crazy interpretations and heretical doctrine from the very same Bible that you and I are reading. But to them, it's a stumbling block instead of a light to their path. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen too. So let's be like verse 18 on the path of the just, which is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, not the path of the wicked, which is as darkness, who know not what they stumble. Turn to Proverbs 4:20. This will be our last verse for tonight. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." So this is basically some review here. Solomon is saying some of the same things that he's already said to his son a few times. He says, "My son, attend to my words." So he here repeats his exhortation to his son to attend to his words. He had told him this in the first verse, in Proverbs 4 and verse 1. It says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding." Attend to my words. Attend to know understanding. This would not be the last time that Solomon would repeat this exhortation either. In the first verse of the next chapter, he says again, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." And then in Proverbs 7:24, he says, "Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth." So five times here, Solomon, is it five? One, two, three, four times. Four times Solomon tells us to attend unto his words. To attend means to direct the ears, mind, energies to anything. To turn one's ear to, listen to. So, figuratively or literally, to turn your ear to pay close attention, directing your mind and energies to hear what is being taught. So if we're to learn the wisdom of God, we have to focus on doing so by directing our ears, mind, and energy to it. Because, you know, it's not just enough to hear. Because plenty of times we hear, but we don't really comprehend, right? Because we're not paying attention. We're not directing our energy to listening and trying to understand what is taught. And that's what we have to do if we're going to understand the Word of God. The fact that Solomon exhorted his son to attend to his words four times in the book of Proverbs shows how important it is to do so. Or else he wouldn't have said it four times. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." Now, he had also previously exhorted his son to incline his ear to his wisdom in Proverbs 2 and verse 2, "so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." And he'd also encouraged his son to hear his sayings in Proverbs 4:10. Proverbs 4:10, just a few weeks ago we looked at this. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. So he's repeating himself here again. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. He's already told his son to do both of those things in the past. To incline is to bend or bow the head, the body, oneself, toward a person or thing, and hence forward or downward. To bend or turn one's ear toward a speaker, to give ear, listen favorably, attend. So incline and attend are they define, or one at least one defines the other, so they're similar. They both have to do with turning, listening, figuratively or literally. To incline one's ear to wisdom is to pay close attention to what's being taught and to focus the mind on learning it. And here's why this is so important. Because if we don't incline our ear to wisdom of the Word of God, then we'll have disastrous results that will plague us and we will come to regret later in life. This is going to be a short explanation. This is the last verse. Proverbs 5 and verse 13. Here's why we want to attend to God's words and incline our ear unto his sayings. Verse 13, here's the man that did not attend and did not incline, and here's what happened. In Proverbs 4 and verse, let's just start with verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. When you don't incline and pay attention and focus and give ear, then we can end up going down the path of darkness, which we read about in the last verse, and end up deeply regretting it later in life.
It's in Proverbs 5.
What did I say?
4.
Proverbs 5. Thank you. Yeah, Proverbs, that was 5, 11 through 13. Now that takes care of Proverbs 4. Verse 20, and we will pick it up next time with verse 21, Lord willing.
What's interesting